Good morning, everybody. Before we get into the word, let's open in prayer. Father, as we come into your word, we pray that we would know you deeper, that we would see you in such a wonderful and glorious way, that we would praise you for your sovereignty, your never-ending love. Father, I thank you for your church, that we can call each other brothers and sisters in Christ, and we come together, gathered together, as one people that say we need you. If we are feeling anxious, worried, I pray that we would come to you, Jesus. You say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will give us rest. And so for those of us who need that, we come to you. And as we open your word, Holy Spirit, open our eyes. Magnify the glorious work of Christ, the good news of the gospel, as we open your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. And before we get into the word, I just want to ask if you believe that. When I say that, brothers and sisters, we are together in Christ, one family. That in Christ, wherever we go, if we see fellow Christians, we are family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's such a vital thing, even more so as we approach the passage this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open up to the book of Ephesians, specifically Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. As you're making your way there, you may recognize my face if you've been a part of this church for at least the past couple of years. I did a little bit of research and found out that the last time we were here was March 8th, 2020. March 8th, 2020. Does anyone remember what happened 9 days later? 9 days later. Yes, we're all going like this. We can say it like this. I've been saying, so the world shut down. Of course, Alberta did for, in many cases, 9 days later. Now, I think if we're honest, it's hard to remember what life was like before the word COVID began popping up in our regular vocabulary. I mean, we can try and remember specific memories of the pre-COVID years, but everyday life is hard to remember, isn't it? Everyday life where we could see each other's faces, perhaps. Everyday life where we weren't using the word COVID in our vocabulary. Even the gathering of the church, Sunday morning throughout the week, it's hard to remember sometimes what that was like before that time. Today, I want us to be reminded, or perhaps awakened for the first time, an invisible reality. That's what I'm calling it, an invisible reality. And I firmly believe that, as your pastor told me, I could preach on anything, and with prayer, I've come to the conclusion that this passage in Ephesians 6, 10 to 12 is perhaps needed more than ever in the church today. And more specifically, actually, even the Canadian church as well. As I mentioned, book of Ephesians, we're going to be in Ephesians 6, 10 to 12, and this book has been called many things throughout church history by many theologians, scholars. I call it sort of like this, as I preached the whole book before, I call it this, the gospel explained and the gospel applied. If you're in Ephesians chapter 1 even right now, you can see how the first few chapters are sort of the gospel explained. How we came to be in Christ, how God chose us, how it was by grace we have been saved through faith. And then the second half is sort of the application. What does this mean for our relationships? He gets to things like marriage. He gets to things like relationships with, at that point, in that context, slaves, and many other things. And of course, we get to this passage in Ephesians 6 with the famous armor of God. And we won't get into details about that, but we'll talk about what it says beforehand. As you are there, or as you make your way there, I want to set the stage, though. However you best imagine things, whether you close your eyes or whatnot, feel free to do that at this time. Imagine with me, and actually remember with me, the challenges of the past couple of years. There have been many, many challenges. And I want you to imagine and think about and remember the challenges within the church over the past couple of years. And when I say the church, I mean both the gathered group of Christians as we are this morning, as well as those individual Christians across the world. What have been some of the challenges? As was mentioned earlier, I did pastor a church in Cremona for just over 4 years, and so I am deeply familiar with a lot of the challenges, the highs, the lows of pastoring a church through some of COVID, and so I recognize a lot of that. But here are some, if you couldn't think of any. Disunity. Has that been a challenge? The unity of the church. Anger, fear, anxiety, confusion. All of these different things, challenges, struggles that we've been going through over the past couple of years. Now, before the pandemic, I believe it would be safe to say if I asked your pastor if you were united, you would probably say, no doubt, no doubt you are united. You pretty much agree on the same things. And of course, there were some things that you didn't agree on, some minor, perhaps some more major. But overall, that didn't really impact your unity together pre-pandemic. Now, for perhaps you and for many churches in the world, fast forward 2 years. Some of those things that we don't agree on, well, that has changed the church quite a bit, hasn't it? Things like vaccine status or not status, opinion on the government, trust with others, all of these things have broken up families. And if we're completely open about it, they've broken up many local churches as well. As we approach the passage this morning, I want us to remember the unity of the church, because I believe the unity of the church is so important, and I believe it's important because Jesus prays for our unity in John chapter 17. John 17, 21, Jesus says, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see, our unity together shows the world that there is something drastically different about the church. Something so drastically different that it makes us reflect the unity of our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, what if I said this morning that these things that have popped up over COVID, many of them, I just mentioned a few, shouldn't break up families or churches, and instead are an opportunity to focus on what's important? How would that change your reality right now? We're going to be planted in Ephesians 6, and specifically verses 10 to 12, as we seek God's wisdom. And let's be honest right now, we need wisdom. We need wisdom all of the time. And in this case, we need wisdom in undertaking a war against an enemy that we cannot see. And I believe these verses from God will help us be reminded of how we can be united in a way that will see the gospel move out for the glory of God. Without more words from me right now, let's open up to God's word, Ephesians 6, and it's on the screen there, 10 to 12 as well. Here's what God's word says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, I believe these verses give us three reminders, or perhaps three new things if you've never approached this passage before. Three things, three realities in our life. If you're taking notes, feel free to note them down. Here's the first one, first point. We are in a real battle. We are in a real battle. When was the last time in your conversations together, in your fellowship with each other, reminded each other that you are in a real battle? Is that an important topic of conversation these days? Do you even believe this? take a look at the second half of verse 11 and the first half of verse 12. Here's what it says. Paul says that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Here's the reality, church. We are in a real battle. We are. Did you know that once you become a Christian, once God has graciously saved you from death to life, as we read about in Ephesians 2, you are awakened to the real battle at hand. You finally see, your eyes are open to seeing the real battle going on. Jonathan Edwards, great theologian of years past, who started the Great Awakening, the first Great Awakening in the States, he once wrote this: God has appointed this whole life to be all as a race or a battle, the state of rest wherein we shall be so out of danger as to have no need of watching and fighting is for another world. The Christian life is a war. We are in a real battle. And we are reminded of this as Paul prays that we may be able to stand in this war. And he uses the word wrestle here. And if you're familiar with this word at all, especially in the English, but even more so in the original language, it actually gives us this image of a literal wrestling bout, a struggle, a fight, a great contest between two or more people. Does this sound like your life? Does this sound like your everyday life, that you are in a battle? Do you believe this? Are you in a fight? Are you, as Paul says earlier in Ephesians 5, verse 27, giving no opportunity to the devil? What an interesting verse, right? Giving no opportunity to the devil. Near the end of his life, Paul tells young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty good life, right? At the end of your life, at your funeral, that sounds like a eulogy that we should all want. This person fought the good fight. They finished the race. They kept the faith. And so we are in a very real battle. The minute we stop believing that is the minute that we give in to an opportunity for our real enemy to come in and deceive us. Yes, we may doubt sometimes, but quickly come back and recognize the spiritual reality that we are in. I want to talk about that for a second, about doubting this real battle we're in, because sometimes it's easy to doubt this. We get caught up in our lives, the busyness of our lives, and we start to think we aren't actually in a battle. It can be hard, of course, too, with this invisible battle we're in. But what happens if we start to doubt that we are in a battle? What happens to our life? Well, I believe we can start to drift. And the scriptures are full of truths about what that means to drift. And what is primarily talking about drifting away from our faith in Hebrews 2:1, it says this: Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Years ago, in the news, you might remember about the massive tsunami in Japan. Anyone remember that years ago? It's in the news a lot. There was a huge earthquake, of course, too, but a massive tsunami. And one of the side effects of this massive event and consequences of that was that all around the world, there was wreckage that came in from Japan. I don't know if you heard about the wreckage that came in from around, that popped up around the world, but it's quite fascinating. It would show up on beaches, people's backyards, close to the ocean, even local businesses' front steps. One of the more interesting ones was a soccer ball that landed just off the coast of Tofino in our neighbor province in BC. A soccer ball. And they actually knew it was from Japan because on the ball it had their name, address, and phone number of the local family in Japan. There were, of course, larger things that drifted, boats. A dumpster came into Washington, state of Washington, believe it or not, a dumpster. Just imagine seeing these things. These items just drifted without any kind of plan from their original owners, plan from themselves, of course. They just drifted with the waves into places that were thousands upon thousands of kilometers from where they started. When we deny or doubt that we are in a real battle, we can drift so far that we can land so far away from where we began that it can be really hard to get back to where God calls us to be. And so remember that we are in a real battle today. But thanks be to God that he doesn't end there in his word. Keeping your eyes glued to Ephesians, he says this in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." If you're taking notes, the second point is this. We have a real enemy. Not only are we in a real battle, but we have a real enemy. I hope you believe this after today. I think for many Christians, or perhaps even non-believers, over the past couple of years, they started to believe this, that we have a real enemy. We have an enemy, at least. This statement isn't life-shattering or changing because through COVID, many of us have noticed this even more deeply. But the question for us this morning is, who is our enemy? How have we seen this been manifested in the past couple of years, that we have a real enemy? Who is our enemy, though? And let me tell you the most visible and obvious one I have seen in especially the second half of the pandemic. People are believing, rather, that our enemy is the government. Anyone in government, anyone in politics, that's our enemy. How about another one I've seen, unfortunately? Our enemy is the unvaccinated, or the vaccinated, depending on what you're thinking. Are any of these actual valid examples of who our true enemy is? I'm glad to see some no's, some shaking heads out there. But a lot of us, perhaps people we know, have started to believe this. You see, no matter how much we don't like putting masks on, no matter how uncomfortable we are around those who perhaps are vaccinated or not vaccinated, our real enemy, our ultimate enemy, is invisible. Yes, we are all tired of COVID. We are tired of so many components, so many ongoing challenges of the past couple of years, and even more so, perhaps, the news of this past week out east. We want peace to come. We want it to just be a time where we can take a deep breath and say all is okay. We are tired. But you know what can actually help our unity as the church around the world? It is this very fact: having a common enemy, having a common opponent together. If you're a fan of any sports teams, leagues, you know this. Sports teams know this. Sometimes, regardless of differences within a team, if there is one opponent in mind before they win the championship, that can help them sort of overcome their differences. Now, unlike sports, our true enemy isn't that team across the way. It's not flesh and blood. No matter how hard we may want to believe it, that person that disagrees with you on so many things is actually not your enemy. Try and believe that today. During the past month or so, as I'm not pastoring anymore, I've actually been working on my master's degree. And one of the courses I've been going through is the history of Christianity, the history of the church. And it's been amazing to see throughout all of history, when persecution has come in, when authorities, when governments, people in general have come across against the church, what has happened to the church. And it's amazing what has happened, that the church actually flourished, that it grew. Now, persecution in church history, we cannot even begin to imagine, especially out here in Canada. But of course, they grew, the church grew. Many, of course, died. They were martyrs. But they even, for the most part, understood that those who wished harm to them were not their true enemies. In fact, if you want to go to Acts chapter 7, wonderful, it's a long chapter, but it's a long chapter because it's the sermon of Stephen, the first martyr. And at the end, when he's about to be stoned in Acts 7, verse 60, he says this, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Can you imagine at that point, you're going to be stoned. There's a big group of people that are against you, not accepting the gospel message, not hearing it properly. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then he dies. How does this mindset change your way of thinking going forward in the months, weeks, years ahead? How does this change you? You see, going against our real enemy in our very real battle should unite us because we have the truth that, as Jesus said in Matthew 16, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Speaking of our Savior, speaking of Jesus, there was one person in history who easily could have accused, could have said the people who were going against him were his very real enemy. In Luke 23, Jesus says these words as human beings nailed him to the cross, spat on him, accused him, and he says these countercultural words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." I feel like I should almost pause right there and let that sink in. Many of us have heard those words, read those words before. But in the context of Ephesians, what does that look like? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." My challenge for you this week going ahead is to read passages like this week, especially in a time like this right now, where I believe the devil has been given opportunity after opportunity to seep into our lives and to tear us apart from each other. What does this reality do for you and your relationships with each other? I think a lot. Take the example of marriage in this case. Who here is married in the room? Yeah, most of you guys. Marriage is hard. It's difficult. But you know what makes it even more difficult? It's this very fact. If we think that our battle is actually with each other, if we look at that other person, we're disagreeing with them, and we think, "You are my enemy." Yes, there may be times, many times, in our relationships, definitely marriage, that we need to repent, take a step back, ask for forgiveness. However, the person that you are upset with is not who you are ultimately wrestling with. You see, in all of our relationships with each other, this changes everything. Paul makes it clear that we have a common enemy. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." And he clarifies this. Who was our enemy? The rulers, the authorities. We've heard that word a lot, authorities, in the past couple of years. Our ultimate enemy, of course, is not the government, politicians, because he goes even further, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil. Yes, this is very hard to believe and even harder to remember in the moment. But church, as we go forward into whatever kind of world God has planned for us in the future, may we remember our common enemy together. Not just common enemy, but very real enemy into our very real battle. If you're still in Ephesians, take a look at with me for our last third point, verse 10. Which I would argue is the most important of them all as we look at that first verse in the passage. Paul says, "Finally," in other words, because of everything he has written before, "finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Point number three is this, church. We have a strong God. We have a strong God. Do you believe that? We have a strong God. Yes, we have a very real battle that we are fighting, and a very real enemy that is out there. But above all, we have a strong God, stronger than anything, stronger than any of the challenges that we are facing. In fact, one of the hardest truths for us to admit is that we are weak and foolish people. We are. We think that we can do everything on our own. We believe that. Human beings in general are just like this. If you don't believe it internally, just look on the news. It seems like every day there are new moments where human beings are making fools of themselves, thinking they are wise. And yet it just shows our very weakness and how much we need Jesus. As people who know Christ, we can pretend that we are strong. We can say we have strength. But what good does it actually do for us? What good does that do for us together, corporately, if we say we are strong? The Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, he knew this. He knew that there was no point trying to pretend, as he says these words in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, as God telling Paul. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Talk about a countercultural message. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, the scriptures are full of these truths and the commands for us to lean on God's strength, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and his strength for the battle that we're in. The Psalms, of course, are wonderful examples of this. Psalm 18:39, for you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. Psalm 144, verse 1, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. See, one of the major ways we can be encouraged, perhaps even challenged, in this very real battle we're in with a very real enemy is to be strong in his strength. John Wesley, who was a missionary and pastor, a wonderful story where he actually wasn't a Christian as he was going to be a missionary and then became a Christian when he became a missionary, wrote a letter to William Wilberforce, who many of you may know his story, made it his mission to see slavery gone in England. Wesley wrote this in his letter to Wilberforce. He says, unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might. Did you catch that? One phrase I like in that letter is this: are all of them stronger? Are all of them together stronger than God? I hope you can answer that this morning. You see, Paul knows and tells the Ephesian church that the only way to begin this fight we're in against the very real enemy we are in, and even end the battle, is by understanding that it is only by God's strength. And as Wesley repeats to Wilberforce in his letter from Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? You see, I think sometimes, and personally for me as well, as Christians, we forget about God's strength and presence in our life. This may be one of the reasons that we struggle so often with anxiety, with worry, with fear. But what if we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? What if we put on his strength? What if we leaned on his strength? What would that look like in our lives? When I was a kid, around our kids' ages or so. I used to love dressing up. Who here like to dress up? Yeah. Yeah, it's okay. You don't have to be embarrassed. Yeah. Of course, the best thing to dress up as, at least for me, and pretend to be, was a superhero. Anyone dress up as a superhero? Yeah, that's great. Putting on the pillowcase, pretending it's a cape, pretending that we had super strength, defeating our enemies. Church, what if this morning you were reminded through God's word that as people who are in Christ, we can also be strong in the Lord? Strength to not overthrow political powers that we disagree with, although maybe God's will at some point, but we lean on him for that. Strength to not overthrow the person you disagree with, but strength to fight the real battle against the very real enemy, Satan, and the sin that so easily separates us from God, and as Hebrews 12 says, easily entangles us as well. What would this change in your life if you believe this? What would that change? Now, as we reach the end of time in this passage in Ephesians, how can you be encouraged? I know it's sometimes hard for a guest preacher to come in. I don't know all of you personally. I can't give you specific things, look at you in the face and say, this is how you can be encouraged, but here's the general statement that how you can be encouraged. I think, in a sense, encouragement from this passage comes from admitting the hard stuff. This life will be hard. Persecution, trouble, tribulation are guaranteed for the Christ follower. But let us not make it harder by seeing a false enemy. Let us not make it harder by trying to believe that we're not actually in a battle. Let's not make it harder by thinking that we are strong and not to lean on God. You see, God has given us all the tools for this battle. Again, later in the week, I encourage you to go further into this passage in Ephesians, seeing the armor of God, which Paul details. In it all, these are weapons for his glory. And these are not weapons, traditional weapons, at least, that we may think of. You see, Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-4 reminds us of this. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." This is the invisible reality that we walk in as believers in Christ, as followers of Jesus. And because it's invisible, we can easily disregard it. The busyness of our lives, we can get caught up in that. We can start to think and believe that this does not exist. Don't believe this. Instead, walk in these truths. God is for us. He is not against us. And God is with us. God is with us. And lastly, this. God has ultimately won the battle. Know and believe this. Because one day, these words from Revelation 21, 3-4 will be the reality for all of us who believe in his name. It says this. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" This is the greater reality that we live our lives in. This is our hope, our future hope that we have. And this must be our mindset going forward as the church. Know that, believe that. That God's people are sent forth to be a holy, set apart, and different people, all for his glory. And a lot of it starts with acknowledging these real things in our invisible reality. Let's pray. Father, we come in thanksgiving this morning for the gathering and the fellowship of the saints among us. We thank you for your church once again, how you have blessed us, how you love us. Father, in the coming days, perhaps even in the coming hours or minutes, we may feel anxious, worried, stressed. Help us to remember that you have overcome the world, Jesus. And we have you. You have us. You will, as the Psalms say, hold us fast. What a hope we have in Jesus. May our lives be a life worthy of the gospel, and all of it for the glory of your name. It is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.